with our best. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 17, begin with verse 20. Give you a minute to get there. Now, Jesus had just passed, was on his way up to Jerusalem when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lord here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Everybody say, within you. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall see it not." Can you imagine living with him like that, and he's about ready to depart, and he's telling you how he's going to depart, and you just can't wait to see him come back, and then he tells you he ain't going to come back on your day. "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." Verse 24, "For as lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under the heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he may suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Everybody say, rejected. "Rejected. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." And I'm going to use these next three words for my title tonight. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You could be seated tonight. As Christians, stay there for four more verses. Verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." I'm sure most of you may know that are studied in the Word at all, that the Lord Jesus is talking there about the rapture, about his second coming, how the saints are going to be carried away, and he's kind of revealing in small tidbits what his plan is. And they don't quite understand what he's talking about when he shall be revealed, and some of them will be taken, and the other ones shall be left. But for me, you know, I've always been interested in the dual nature of the Bible. Since it was written by man and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it could be read to influence the carnal nature of man to yield itself to God, while the spiritual man is strengthened and edified through its teachings. It's written in such a way that the basic person that has any kind of learned ability to read whatsoever could pick it up and could read from its scriptures. Even those who are not saved, those who do not have the Holy Spirit can learn from these things. And it will teach them the basic steps towards repentance, water baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost, and these different things on how to be saved and how to live a godly and holy life. 2 Peter 1 and 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I've read tonight's opening text probably 100 times in my life with the three words that Jesus just spoke in verse 32 of Luke chapter 17. Recently jumped out at me as if I'd never ever read them before. How many of you have been reading through scriptures dozens of times through your life, read through the Bible, and you catch something each time you read through? So I never saw that before. Maybe you saw it before, but never jumped out at you like it did before. Maybe the next time you read it, it had just a little bit more meaning, a little bit more depth to it. That's kind of what I was going through when I read through this. And it was a message that you preached last Sunday, Pastor. Or it was you, actually, Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning. and you preached the message, and it got me thinking about sacrifice and this. And then I went back and thumbed through this portion of scripture with what the saints need to do if they want to get caught up in the rapture. And Jesus said this thing, remember Lot's wife. And I'm like, why would he put that there? Why would he say those three words? And when he's talking about the rapture, and it made no sense to me. But through them, I was able to do a deeper study into Lot's wife. Searching the scriptures, her name became an impossibility to find because I would soon discover that the Lord, for some reason or another, purposely left it out. Her name is absent from the Holy Scriptures as if it's meant to be obscured from us. She didn't find her place in history doing any positive thing whatsoever. And I thought that was sad. Not because she did anything right, because she certainly didn't. I believe through the study of the small portion of scripture that was given to us in the Old Testament that she had a lot of influence over her husband. And I believe that her place was in an incorrect position in the family that the Lord would have. And I think that Lot kind of took a back seat to her and he allowed her to influence. I'll cover some of this stuff in a little bit, but it's just interesting the things that I uncovered as I was unable to unveil undeniable lessons in obedience, direction, carnality, influence, lust, and the power of peer pressure over the lives of individuals. Lot's wife had a very small part to play in our Bible when we're measuring against the sheer number of scriptures and the colorful characters that are given to us throughout the Old and New Testament as models and different influences that they should be in our lives. Yet the part she played in the Old Testament text was so profoundly important that Jesus himself interjected her story into a moment that would forever be captured by an author of the gospel. The context of Luke's gospel helps to bring more depth to her story. When I want to learn about Jesus, the King of the Jews, I'm going to go to the book of Matthew because Matthew was written for the Jews. And so he wrote in such a way to reveal the Messiah to them, to the readers. When I want to learn about Jesus, the servant, I'll go and I'll read from the Gospel of Mark. Mark comes to the reader with Jesus being the servant. The Gospel of John teaches us about Jesus, the Son of God. There in the book of John, we learn about Jesus' deity, how the Holy Spirit was in him. The Gospel of Luke teaches us about Jesus, the Son of Man. And I found it interesting that Luke would document these three words of Jesus because it was these three words that will take our minds back some 2,000 years before Jesus even lived to a place in history that tells of a story of faith, obedience, disobedience, and carnality. Man's struggle with the desires of the flesh and the internal turmoil that drives us to do sinful things when we want to do right by God. Every one of us has it naturally grafted into us. We're born with it. A desire to do things that our flesh wants to do. And so when we're born again when the Holy Spirit comes in us and dwells with us, we have this dual nature all of a sudden. To do the Lord's will, but our flesh, our bodies want to do its own will. It's want to do its own things. So we are tethered to this world by our physical body, but tethered to eternity through our living soul. Our flesh is not going to live forever. It's going to go away. It's going to realign, rejoin. It's going to go back to the place in the earth. It's going to go back to the dust of the earth. But when God formed Adam in the creation process and he breathed into him the breath of life, the Bible says he became a living soul. And so with the Lord's breath blown into Adam, formed from the dust of the earth, his spirit made him a living soul. But when the person dies, that spirit is caught back to God and the soul that will live on forever is put aside, and the flesh will rejoin the earth. And so our soul will wait for judgment for the Lord's coming. The Bible says those who are dead will be caught up first to meet him in the air. And those of us that are alive and remain shall join them in the air. Well, we've all heard the adage, you are what you eat. The same holds true to the things we put, you know, we permit ourselves to do. By permitting ourselves to sin against God through lust, our sinful nature grows within us. When we decline and deprive ourselves of sinful opportunities, we weaken that sinful nature. Well, when Abraham was called by God to leave his kin, his land, to a place of his own, he took with him his nephew Lot. Through their travels, God blessed them abundantly, so much so that their herds were kind of overlapping. You know, the Lord had blessed him and Abraham, and his herds were huge, and his nephew Lot was over here, and his herds were huge, and they had to employ more people. And so Abraham had his herdsmen, and Lot had his herdsmen. And before long, all their herds are overlapping each other, and their herdsmen are arguing, well, that's ours. No, that's ours. They're feuding and fighting. Well, Abraham says, come here a second. Now, you got to remember, think like this, you know, in Old Testament customs, a nephew is the same thing as a brother when you get old. You know, Abraham was ancient by our standards. His nephew was old, and they considered them brothers, and themselves brothers. So he said, we shouldn't argue like this, we're brothers. He says, so he took them to this place in their travels. They came to this location between Canaan and Jordan. And Lot says, or Abraham says, so here's what we got. I would like you to go your way so we don't quarrel. We don't need to quarrel. We're family. Pick whatever you want, this side or that side. So Lot got to looking around, and he saw the cities and the lush plains. He saw the high life. He saw activity. He saw a land that was popping with all kinds of things to do. I suppose there would have been electricity back then that he would have saw flashing lights like in Las Vegas. He would have saw things flashing across billboards that said, come here for this, or come here for that. There would have been gambling on every corner. There would have been all kinds of wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah is known in the Bible for being a very explicit couple pair of cities. They were wicked. So much so that the wickedness and their sins went up before God and got so bad that he actually picked these cities out from amongst the cities of the world to destroy them. But Lot, in his selfishness and greed, looked over to those cities and the lush plains that were nearby. Then he looked over to the other side, you know, Canaan, and he saw mountains and different areas. He's like, I'll take that, Uncle Abraham. He said, that's fine by me. Abraham didn't have his eyes on the kind of thing that Lot had his eyes on. Lot left Abraham, and the Bible says Lot went to dwell in the cities of the plain. It's not bad enough that he went to dwell in the cities of the plains, but the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You got to understand that that was another custom in those days. When he went and Sodom's that way, and he put his tent up, and the opening to his tent is here, he could sit outside of his tent and just watch the happenings of Sodom. And he would think to himself, man, someday I'm going to go down there and get me a home, a wife, some kids. Because up to this point, the Bible never mentions anything about him having a wife. Never mentions anything about him having kids. But one thing becomes abundantly clear. The Lot ends up buying a house in Sodom, the city of sin. And he later becomes a prominent member of the society there. We know this because the Bible teaches us, and in Genesis 19:1, it says that he sat at the gate of Sodom. Now, in ancient customs, it was the city's gates that was important business transaction place. It's where all the transactions took place, where the court hearings were convened and the public announcements were made and heralded in. This was the central hub of everything important that was going on in Sodom. So you're seeing the transition here. First, he says, I don't want the mountainside. I want the valleys. I want the cities. I want the activity. I want the high life. And he pitched his tent, and then he ends up buying a house. See how he's getting worse? One bad decision. What? led to another bad decision. Led to another bad decision. That being said, I can imagine that Lot would probably, how impressed he was at all the hype and activity that was going on there, and so much so that he probably had to sell his cattle, his herds. The Bible doesn't say, but it doesn't mention them anymore either. So one can assume that he's either appointed somebody to watch over him, managing his affairs so he can live the high life in the city of Sodom, or he sold it all and bought a house and a place in Sodom. We don't know. It doesn't say, at least not where I searched. But as it was, as he sat there one day at the gate of Sodom, the Bible says that two angels came up. He didn't recognize necessarily who they were, but I can assume from scripture that he knew that they were angels from his behavior. He ran up to them. He bowed themselves to him, to them. He wanted to say, come to my home if you would. Let me wash your feet and you can come in my house. You can wash yourself. You can clean up and you can leave in the morning. And they said, okay, whatever. And so they took him to the house. He says, come into my house and dwell in my home. They said, not so. We're going to stay in the streets all night. And he said, no. And he wouldn't let it go. You're going to come into my house. You're going to stay here with me. Well, finally, the two angels gave in to him and they went into the house. And we know through scripture what happens then. Individuals in Sodom saw the two guests coming. And they circled and compassed the house round about on the outside. And they were trying to break in and trying to take Lot's visitors for reasons we're not going to talk about tonight. And then in Genesis 19 and 12, I'm going to pick up. And the men said unto Lot, because he's already revealed to them, to Lot and his wife and his kids, sons-in-law, that they're going to destroy the city for its evil. Hast thou here any besides your son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake with his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take up thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And the next verse is an eye-opener. It says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. Now that could be translated as hesitated. In fact, some Bible translations use the word hesitated. So you got two angels in your house. They're telling you they're about to destroy Sodom. Let's go right now. The Lord's about to consume the city. And this is what Lot did. And he didn't move. So the angels grabbed him, his two daughters, and his wife. The sons-in-laws were laughing. They weren't even there. And they pulled him out. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take up thy wife, thy two sons, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So now they've taken Lot and his wife and his daughters. They brought him to the gate of the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Have you ever seen any place in the Bible where God wants you to stay in the valley? It's all about mountaintops. It's all about high places. The angel says, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither shalt thou stay at all in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. If they would have just went up to the mountain. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Now he wants to argue with God. First he's going to take the good stuff. Then he's going to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Then he's going to buy a house in Sodom. Then he's going to argue with God. This guy's bold. He says, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. What's he talking about? The angel just told him, escape into the mountain, lest you die. He said, I can't go to the mountain, I'm going to die. I mean, I know you guys read this. Has this ever stuck out like this to you before? It kind of hit me. I'm like, what? Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. And so what he's doing, he's pointing over to the, there's another city just on the horizon. It's called Zoar. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. And it's a little one. Oh, please let me escape thither and my soul shall live. What he's saying there is, I know, maybe I can't have Sodom. I know you're going to destroy it, but I don't want to go up there. And he's using excuses. If I go up there, I'm going to die. How about that little city over there? It's a small one. Making excuses. And he said unto them, see, I have accepted thee concerning the thing also that will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. In other words, go ahead. Go ahead to that city. I'm not going to destroy that city, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back. The Bible says, looked back from behind him. So I'm kind of picturing Lot is in the front. His wife is falling in the back. Lot's not looking. I'm going to look. And as soon as she looked, the Bible says, his wife looked back from among him and she became a pillar of salt. And that's the last we hear of Lot's wife until Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Bible says Abraham got up early the next morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up of this as the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham looked back. He wasn't destroyed, was he? He wasn't destroyed. There was something that Jesus was saying when he said, remember Lot's wife. I don't think it was the curiosity of looking back that she did. I want to look and see how it's being destroyed. I don't think it was, let's make sure he truly is destroying Sodom. I think when she looked back, she was looking at where her heart was. She's looking at that place where she nested in. She was looking at a place she longed to live in. Her goal was to be there, not in the mountain, not in Zoar. She wanted Sodom. They literally had to grab them all by their hands and pull them out. Ain't that something? Our past was never intended by God to be a hitching post in our life. The things you've done in the past, the places you've lived, the things you said, the actions you've carried out has never been meant by God to be a hitching post for you. You don't tie yourself up to the things in the past. Say, I can go no farther. I can't get beyond them. They've got me tied up to this location. Lot's wife may have left Sodom, but Sodom, the problem was that Sodom never left his wife. There's an old saying in the Marines, you know, it's easier to take a man out of the Marines than to take a Marine out of a man. It's the same thing in this situation. Sodom had gotten inside of her, and she couldn't get it out. It had become her identity. She identified herself with the Sodomite. She identified herself with Sodom. She identified with everything that was going on in that city. She identified herself with the lust. She identified herself with the sins, the adultery, the fornication, everything in that wicked city. She identified herself with it. And so did Lot. I know that he did because of his hesitation, because of his arguing with the Lord, his questioning God and making of excuses. He loved the city life. He wanted to go in that city since that one was going to be destroyed. Abraham looked toward Sodom the next morning. Nothing happened to him because his heart wasn't there. His heart was set on a promise that God had given him a long time ago. And by faith, he cleaved to that promise. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within us. If you're waiting for an audible voice to tell you that you're doing right or you're doing wrong, it may not happen. If you're waiting for God to send an angel to your home to speak with you and to give you a message to flee to some mountain, it may not happen. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you think Abraham heard an audible voice from God when he was given that promise? The Bible says by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. If I took a $100 bill, I don't have one. If I took a $100 bill out of my pocket, folded it up nice and crisp, it's a crisp $100 bill I took over here, I laid it on the floor, not by Brother Price, by Sister Rice. And I said, all you got to do, Sister Rice, is reach over and grab that. Does that take any faith at all? If I told you that there's a $100 bill inside of a can of peas, an empty can of peas, behind Walmart, sitting by itself somewhere, and you went out looking for it, you're going to find that by faith? You're just going to believe what I said and go out looking for it. In Abraham's case, and in our case, God doesn't speak to us audibly. We got to walk by faith, people. I've never heard an audible voice from heaven. All I got is a preacher, a Bible, a church, and I've got a whole lot of miracles I've seen that I've built a strong foundation on. You cannot convince me that it's not real. I've seen crippled people stand up. Myself, I had a tumor one time in under my ear when I was a kid, and it got real big, and I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I wasn't even in church, you know. I got a scar under my ear. My mom took me to the doctor. I had it removed. It was starting to grow back one day, not long ago, probably 5 years ago. It was starting to grow, and it got getting big, and I was having a church service, awesome church service, like tonight's service. I put my hand on that, and I just started feeling the power of God. I was praying against it, and I felt a shrink in my under the touch of my fingers. It just went away. It melted. That don't happen naturally. And I rebuked it, and it never came back again. I've known so many people. I got the guy that won me over to the Lord had HIV. He was HIV positive. That don't go away. He got the Holy Ghost. He lived a life of God. He was an ambassador if I ever seen one in my life. And the Lord healed him of HIV. He doesn't have it. I've seen deaf people here. It goes on and on. Many of us have stories. And you can't tell us it's not real. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is our faith. This is what we got to lean on when we got no evidence else to go on. I've built a foundation that I can walk on because I've seen miracles. I know that there's a God. I know that there's a spiritual world. I know that things are true. But before all that came, all I had was faith. By faith, I responded to the Word of God, and by faith, I received the Holy Spirit. So why am I here now switching gears to the topic of faith? Because if you refuse to see spiritual things, you refuse to understand the possibility of spiritual consequences, you will relinquish all hope for salvation. And the weight of this world will crush you. You have to have hope. You must deny yourself the temporary pleasures of lust. Your soul is eternal. It's precious. And precious things can only be saved through sacrifice. I'll tell you a story real quick. During World War II, a young soldier named David Webster of Easy Company, 101st Airborne, wrote to his mother. He says, "Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." The reason why I brought that to you tonight is I know that living for God is sometimes it's not easy. But we are smack dab in the middle of a war, whether you want to be or not. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. This war is a spiritual war. Your soul is crying out for freedom from sin. Your mind is lusting after things it ought not have. In 1836, there was a little mission building near San Antonio, Texas. 200 men, American men, they were Texans. They stood alone against the Mexican army numbering in the thousands. For 13 days, they held their own until they lost the battle. A month later, a Texan army arrived and retook that old mission. Remember the Alamo. Became a famous battle cry that carried with it connotations of liberty and independence. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." I can't help but to think, smack dab in the middle of what Jesus was telling his disciples and the Pharisees, when he's talking about the rapture, one being taken, one staying behind, that he was talking about sacrifice. He was talking about freedom from sin and independence. He wasn't revealing everything all at once. Jesus had a way of teaching that kept people hungry, looking for more. But what a teacher he was. I look up to him. I love him. And I know I'm not perfect. I wouldn't be here. And you know you're not perfect. You wouldn't be here. We all know together as a church family that we can't make it on our own. We don't know when the Lord's going to come, but he's going to come. The Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to sneak in. Like you were talking about the wearing of black clothes to sneak in, and a thief robs a house at night. Well, the Lord's not going to be wearing black clothes, but he's going to come when you least expect it. And if you're ready, you'll go. The Holy Spirit that he put in you is your ticket.
Right. Yes.
You can't fly without it.
That's right.
It's a passport. It's the only means by which we can fly and meet him in the air. There's no other way. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. You stand tonight, please. I don't want to look back. I don't want you to look back. When I look back, it's not because my past is where I want to stay. It's not because where my heart is. The only time I want to look back is when I'm sharing my testimony with somebody. That water was cold, Pastor, when I was baptized. The East China Sea. I got saved in missions. Most of you know this. An apostolic man, he's not a member of the United Pentecostal Church, he's a member of another apostolic organization, but he preached the truth nonetheless. He taught me about repentance, which I already knew. He taught me about baptism in Jesus' name, which I believed, but everybody else taught differently. He taught me about the Holy Ghost, which I saw clearly in Scripture. The signs when somebody gets the Holy Ghost. It's undeniable.
Yes.
You just can't receive the Holy Ghost and say, I might have it.
Right.
It don't come as a shiver down your backside or your hair standing up on the back of your neck. It's not a little burning in your tummy. The Holy Ghost would be something miraculous. And I remember the very first day in 1994. I was on a USS Belle of Wood, and that ship was rocking back and forth. And me and the guy that won my soul over to the Lord and another brother in Christ, another Marine, was with me. And we were praying and repenting and pouring our heart out to God. I didn't care who walked in and looked. I didn't care that what they were saying. My focus was on God and God alone. And I gave him every bit of my soul right there that day. And it began to flow. Talk about a high. I was not drunk as someone might have supposed. But I got up and I'm like, oh, wow. I can do that every day.
Yes.
It was amazing.
Yes.
James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, you are tempted by the evil things you want. Your own desire leads you away and traps you. Your desire grows inside you until it results in sin. Then the sin grows bigger and bigger and finally ends in death. It starts small and it gets bigger. Paul said in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, the only temptation that you have are the same temptations that all people have. You can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation.
Amen.
Then, the Bible says you'll be able to endure it.